But again, this is called the unchanging nature of God's purpose. And core scripture here is Hebrews chapter 6, verse 16 through 18. It says, men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument, because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear. He wants it to be very clear. The unchanging nature of his purpose, that means the very core of it, okay? To the heirs, who's the heirs? We're the heirs of what was promised. He confirmed it with an oath. Now, a lot of people don't understand what was promised. In fact, there's a whole bunch of promises in the Word of God. Most people don't have a clue what they are. But one of those for sure is salvation to those who would believe, and one for sure is healing to those who would believe. Amen? And so the Scripture makes that very clear, but people don't make that very clear, or they don't see it very clear. And then in verse 18, God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. Okay, so that is our core scripture. And, you know, I mentioned last week the fact that, you know, I grew up in a church where the pastor, you know, we heard about healing and faith all the time, but we also saw it demonstrated all the time. And I thank God. I remember as a young man sometimes thinking, oh, man, he's talking about this again. I already heard this, you know, and so on and so forth. But now I thank God for that. Now I look back and I thank God, and I tell Brother Holton that every chance I get. I'm so thankful for the opportunity to have sat under your ministry and heard the things you taught and saw the things that I got to see even as a young kid. So by the time I got old enough and went off to Bible college, honestly, I thought everybody believed the same way we did. I thought everybody believed in miracles and had seen miracles and healings and all. And I get to a Bible college, which is a Spirit-filled Bible college full of Spirit-filled young people, and probably 90% in there had never seen a miracle or a healing ever take place. And that's the cream of the crop of the Spirit-filled churches. And so I just was extremely thankful for my heritage once I discovered that. And so a lot of people have a problem. They just simply don't believe what the Scripture teaches about it. And we said very quickly, many believe healing has been done away with. It's only for the early church. It wasn't for us today. And it's probably the most widespread belief. There's a whole bunch of Christians who believe that. Secondly, many people believe that God does heal, but it's only as he sees fit. It's kind of a random thing, or by some, you know, special divine act or some special faith. Now, I believe God does heal like that, but that's not the norm. The third group is the group that we fall into. That's the last basic group, and it believes that healing belongs to us as part of the atonement of Christ in the redemptive plan of God, along with the remission of sins, that it belongs to us. Jesus paid for it. So those are the three main attitudes toward healing in the body of Christ. And you will talk to people, you will meet people who believe all in all three of those ways. Now, I said I believe in the third one, but I also do believe that God sometimes we'll heal a person who has absolutely no faith. Just out of his sovereignty and his love and his compassion, he will do it, even if they're not believing for it. But never in the Scripture do we see that he doesn't heal someone who does have the faith for it. Now, that's not to beat anybody up. Understand that faith comes from a word from God. You must have a word from God in order for faith to even exist. So Psalm 103, verse 1 through 6, I'm just quickly reviewing right now, but Psalm 103, verse 1 through 6 puts it all together. So actually in verse 2, it says, bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all his benefits. And then it goes on to tell us what his benefits are, who forgives all your iniquities or sins, but also who heals all your diseases. who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. I mean, that's a promise from God, that our youth is renewed like the eagles. I shared about the brother that had the heart attack in the pulpit here, and we prayed for him as a church. God cleared four arteries that were completely blocked and gave him a young man's heart that was confirmed by the doctor. Okay, so we saw that scripture literally come about. His youth was renewed like the eagles. So again, even in the Old Testament, we see that his benefits include both forgiveness and healing. So that's in the Psalm. That's in the Old Testament. Even they understood that this is part of God's character. It's part of who he is. And so my question is, has God changed his attitude toward healing the sick? Well, according to Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? Some people believe that God changes his mind, but if God were to ever change his mind, he would cease to be God. Yeah. Now, there are a couple of scriptures we talked about last week. There are a couple of scriptures that people say, well, yeah, God changes his mind. When he was going to kill all of the Israelites, the Bible says that Moses prayed for them and God relented. Actually, it's translated repented. But God's intention was always that they be saved, not that they be put to death. See, God's will is always that his people be saved. What people don't understand is that it's only by the grace of God we're even alive and breathing today. So God doesn't capriciously get mad and throw a big fit and say, you know what, they just ticked me off one time too many. That's not God. But what he does do is he just lets you have what you want. If you refuse to relent and repent, then God has no choice but to relent, because he's not going to force his will upon people. And so there's that one time, and then there's a time people bring up about Nineveh, about Jonah going to Nineveh, and says that if God, you know, that God relented and he didn't do what he was going to do to Nineveh because they repented. Well, God's intention was that they always repent. That's why they sent Jonah. That's why he sent Jonah, to get them to repent, because destruction was coming. So what we have to see is default destination and position for the unrenewed person, the person who is not born again, their default position since the fall of man is they're on a conveyor belt headed to hell. And God's doing everything he can to get them off of that, to get them off of that road, off the broad road, and get them onto the narrow road, to get them or through the narrow gate. And so it's not that God is, you know, is looking for an opportunity to throw people into hell. He doesn't want anyone to perish. He's not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. So again, God doesn't change his mind. His mind is set on, I want all people to be saved. And in the same way, he wants all people to be healed. He wants that, okay? But God's will does not always happen. And we know that his will does not always happen, because if his will always happened, every person would be saved and every person would be healed. So again, Malachi 6a says, I, the Lord, do not change. And so again, if he ever changed, he wouldn't be God anymore, because he's absolute perfection. And so if he changed, he would no longer be perfection. And so again, I believe that the Bible teaches very clearly about divine healing. And so we're going to get on down to where we ended last week. We said we're going to look at how we can not only know the truth, but how we can walk in the reality of the truth. That our faith can only be based on what the Word of God says. We cannot have true faith outside of what the Word of God says. Now, again, I'm not anti-word of faith. I grew up in a word of faith church. I believe that the word of faith movement taught a lot of things that people absolutely needed to know. But many in the word of faith movement took it somewhere God never intended it to be, and they made it about selfish things. And then they made it about, oh, I think I want this, so God is bound by his word to give it to me, because if I ask anything, then he says I can have it. Well, they forget the part about asking anything according to his will. And so, you know, they started all this stuff about, oh, I'm believing for this, and I'm believing for that, and I'm believing for that Cadillac. And would you agree with me for God to give me that brand new car or that brand new house or whatever? But what many didn't understand is you got to step back and say, well, wait a minute. Did God tell you that he wants to give you that car? That God, do you have a word from God? Because I can agree with his word, but I can't just agree with some wild hair you got. Amen? That's what many people did. They start believing for things and claiming things, and that's where the whole name it, claim it came from. Well, I named it so I can claim it. Well, wait a minute. You're totally forgetting about God's word here. You can't even have faith for it if you didn't get a word of God or word from God for it, because faith comes in the Spirit. And without the word from God in our spirit, we don't have faith. We either have foolishness or presumption. And I think a lot of what happened in that whole age is it turned into nothing but a bunch of foolishness and presumption. And then it puts a bad taste in people's mouth. And then they say, oh, this whole thing, they just throw out the baby with the bathwater. And all the truth that was taught, they just throw it away. And you can get on the internet, you can get on YouTube, and you can find plenty of people who will just completely call you a heretic for believing that it's God's will for people to be healed today, and that it is in the atonement. And what does it mean to be in the atonement? That means when Jesus died and resurrected, it was paid for. It was all taken care of. Yes. And so, again, we can't have a true faith outside of the word of God. You have to have a word from God. I really can't come into agreement with you about something if you don't have a word from God on it. And vice versa, okay? So faith starts where we know and understand the word of God, because the word of God tells us what the will of God is. And even if we say in prayer, well, God promised it to me in prayer, it still better line up with the word of God, or it didn't come from God. It's just a delusion. So there are reasons that God don't, or that God's people don't walk in their promises. Let me give you a few of those. Number one is they can be out of God's perfect will for their life. So you got a lot of people pursuing things out of God's perfect will. They just, you know, they're pursuing it for the wrong reasons, so on and so forth. Popularity, fame, so on and so forth. Comfort that's not from the Holy Spirit. Secondly, not judging themselves, as the word makes it clear that we should. The Bible tells us to judge ourselves, right? And so that means I need to take the time to actually judge my motives. I need to take the time to say, why do I want this? What is my motive behind this? Number three is that they really are just weak in faith. Now, you know why a person's weak in faith? Anybody have an idea why a person would be weak in faith? Because they don't know the word. They don't read the word. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And it's not just reading the word, but it's really hearing what God is saying through the word, right? That's where faith comes from. So they're weak in faith because they don't know the word. I talk to people pretty regularly that say things like, well, you know, I grew up in church. Man, I know that Bible backwards and forwards. I say, do you really? I know you don't know it backwards because you don't even know it forward. They know a few little pet scriptures that they heard over the years, but that's all they know. Well, of course they're going to be weak in faith. And then number four, ignorance of what his word says. If you don't know the truth, you can't be made free, right? That's what the scripture says. You got to know the truth. Now, God said through the prophet Hosea in Hosea 4:6, he said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Do you know why they're destroyed for lack of knowledge? Because if there's a lack of knowledge of his word, then we're going to be weak in faith. All right, this is real simple stuff. God's people are destroyed not because God doesn't care. And people love to point the finger at God after they've been begging him and bargaining with him and all of that. And they love to point the finger at God and say, you just don't care. Well, that's not faith. That doesn't move God in any way, shape, or form. That just shows you that you're faithless. If he didn't care, Jesus would have never come. I mean, we got to establish that. Nobody should ever point a finger at God and say, you just don't care. You don't love me. Apparently, you don't really love me. My goodness. I've said this so many times, but what more does God have to do to show us that he loves us? He wrapped himself in flesh, died a cruel, cruel death, hung on a cross to show us that he loved us. No one should ever point a finger and say, God doesn't love me. The problem isn't with God. The problem's always with us. It's because we don't know. As Brother Holton used to say, we don't know in our knower. what God's word says. You got to know it in your knower. What that means doesn't mean in my head. It means I have to have it in my heart. It's got to be revelation in my spirit. That's where faith comes from. I'm not talking about the head. You got to get out of that. It took me a long time to learn that it wasn't just trying to convince myself in my head. It took me a long time to realize that doubt really isn't in the head. The kind of doubt that's hard, that keeps miracles from happening, is a doubt in the heart. It's unbelief in the heart. I've seen many miracles happen when my head was screaming, "That's impossible." But the Holy Spirit in the heart was saying, "Yes, it is possible, because I said it." Yes. Amen? Amen. Over and over again, I've seen that happen. I used to just get so upset and here's the problem. If I don't understand that, then as soon as my head starts screaming, "It's impossible," I'm not even going to step out because I'm convinced that I don't have any faith. But faith is in the spirit. It's not in the head. So even when your head's screaming, "It can't happen," what does the spirit say? And if you can tune your ear to what the spirit says, faith arises and you're going to step forth and do what God told you to do and see a miracle. So we have to know beyond a shadow of a doubt, not just in the head, but in the heart, that God cannot lie. He has not, never will, cannot lie. It's impossible for him to lie. If there's a problem, again, it's always on our end. It's not on his end. And that's a very sobering thought. And here's a problem. When you teach stuff like this, people get offended. I've had people tell me this. "Well, I know my mother had cancer and died of cancer, and we prayed and believed, and she had more faith than anybody I know. She was a faith-filled woman, and she had more faith, and she still died. I don't believe all this stuff." You're telling me she didn't have faith? And I'm telling you, no, I'm not saying she didn't have faith. What I'm saying is that all of us need our faith to grow, including me. We'll never get to a place where we have all the faith. So yes, is it possible that a faithful person can die of a disease or something? Well, absolutely, because they don't have all the faith in the world. Now, they may be very faithful, and compared to you, they may have a whole bunch of faith, but maybe they didn't have the faith for that. And that's not an insult. That's just truth. And if we don't accept that as truth, then we can't do anything to change it. See, we like people to tell us lies because lies feel good. Lies make us think that we're okay, and we all want to think we're okay. So again, sickness and disease originally came from spiritual death. Spiritual death came as a result of sin. Sin has been wreaking havoc on humanity ever since. God told Adam, "In the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die." Well, we know that Adam didn't physically die right there in that moment, right? But the process of death began. And so disease would never have come on man's body if Adam hadn't sinned. Disease is just nothing but a slow death. Understand? It's death, but it's a process of death. God's attitude towards sickness is the same as it is towards sin. He hates it. I'll never forget Brother Holton when he was here, the last time he was here, and I'll never forget, maybe some of y'all were here, but people were all around this entire building because they wanted them to pray for them. And Brother and Sister Holton laid hands on every person in this building and just prayed, took the time to pray for them. And that's when Sister Cabela was here, and she had been diagnosed with breast cancer, and she's at 93 years old and diagnosed with breast cancer. And I'll never forget when Brother Holton went to lay hands on her, he said these words out of his mouth. He said, "God hates cancer." Well, when we really understand that, God hates it worse than we hate it, then we know not only is he's able, but he's willing to do something about it. Amen?
Yes.
He hates sickness as much as he hates sin. We all know he hates sin, but somehow or another, people think that somehow he doesn't hate sickness the same way. So his attitude is the same today as it was in the Old Testament. Again, the Bible says he never changes. Christ came to reveal God's attitude toward man. If we want to see what God's attitude toward man is in action, you look at Christ. You look at his life. All we have to do is look at Jesus. Jesus was God's will in the flesh. God's will manifested in the flesh, morally and every other way. So Jesus came to reveal the Father's will toward man. And we need to know that it's just as much God's will to heal as it is to save. Again, I'm saying that several times tonight because you have to put it in the same category. His promises are revelations of what God really wants to do for us. And until we know that it's what God's word says about the matter, there's nothing to base our faith on. In the parable of the sower, Jesus showed us that the word of God is the seed, right? Y'all remember? And so it is the seed of divine life, his word, the seed of divine life. Until the person seeking healing is sure from God's word that it's God's will to heal him or her, they're trying to reap a harvest where there's no seed planted. It's impossible to have faith if you don't know what the will of God is. It's impossible. So without planting the seed, there can be no harvest. Without his word being known about a matter, including salvation and healing, and that word being acted upon, there can be no harvest of healing. Now again, sometimes, for whatever reason, in God's sovereignty and out of his compassion, he will heal a person who has never had the seed of faith planted in their heart whatsoever. That's not a guaranteed kind of thing. I don't understand all the ins and outs of that other than God has a greater purpose and he needs to keep that person alive and whole for a reason, right? But in the same way, no sinner can become a Christian until he knows that it's God's will for him to save him. Would you agree? If I don't believe it's God's will to save me, I can't have faith for my salvation, right? So it works the same way. God can't save a man before the man himself knows it's God's will to save him, because salvation is by faith. It's by trusting the known will of God, but being healed is nothing more than being saved in a physical sense. And I hear people all the time say, well, you know, they'll be healed when they get to heaven. Well, no, they won't. They're not going to be healed when they get to heaven. There is no healing in heaven. There is no need for healing in heaven. You have a whole new body in heaven. Healing wasn't for heaven. Healing's for the earth. You don't need healing in heaven. Just like you don't need money in heaven. Prosperity is not for when you get to heaven. Prosperity is for here. So it's the word of God planted and watered and acted on which heals spirit, soul, and body. And by the way, the word salvation literally means for spirit, soul, and body. So the seed must remain planted and be kept watered before it can produce its harvest. So for one to say, I believe that the Lord can heal me, and I hear people say that all the time, the Lord can heal me. Well, of course he can. I mean, he put the stars in the place. He put the planets into orbit. Well, of course he can. That's not the question. But for somebody to say, I believe the Lord can heal me before he knows from God's word that he's willing and he has already actually made provision to heal, it's like that farmer saying, I believe God can give me a harvest without any seed being planted or being watered. So Jesus said, you'll know the truth and the truth will make you free. So I'm just trying to give some truth tonight. Freedom from sickness comes from knowing the truth. Freedom from sin comes from knowing the truth. God does nothing without his word. That's why Psalm 107 verse 20 says he sent forth his word and healed them. It's his word that healed them. I like the man who told Jesus about his servant. Jesus said, I'm going to go and I'm going to lay my hands on him. And the man said, no. He said, I'm not worthy that you come under my roof, but I know that at your word, my servant will be healed. At your word. So all his work is done in faithfulness to his word, to his promises. And for each sick person to know that it is God's will to heal him is the seed which is to be planted in his spirit. And it is not planted there until it's known and received and trusted. And again, it's not just a thing in the head. It's in the heart. God's word does not hide how he feels about our healing. Jesus plainly taught that oppression is of the devil. So when people were delivered from the oppression of Satan, their bodies were made whole. In other words, their bodies were healed. Okay, and that's with oppression. Some would say that Jesus delivered them, but he didn't heal them. But the Word of God says Jesus actually healed those that were oppressed. Why? Because it, of course, it's all demonic. But Acts chapter 10, verse 38 says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Healing, a disease of any kind is nothing more than a sort of oppression by the enemy. It's always a demonic oppression. This verse of Scripture says that oppression is of the devil. It's not of God. And some people, if you hear them talk, you would think that it's of God. Well, God put this on me to teach me a lesson. God thought I needed to learn a lesson, so he put the sickness on me. No, he didn't. So this verse of Scripture says that oppression is of the devil. Jesus came, and the Bible tells us he came and healed all who were oppressed of the devil. So that tells me that sickness and disease can come directly from demonic oppression. And many times it's because we have, now hear me, many times it's because we have cooperated with the devil by agreeing with and speaking forth his word instead of God's. When we speak God's word, God's angels hear it and go to work on it. When we come into agreement with the devil and we speak what he says, well, he's got angels too. And they immediately go to work on it. So we open up the door when we agree with the enemy. So we have the name that makes demons shake in their boots. We have the word that literally runs them through like a sword. Remember, the Bible's called the sword, right? Yes. So, and by the way, you know, the Scripture says that we call things that are not as though they were. And there were many in the, and you know, over the years that kind of get that backwards. It says they call those things that are not as though they were, but what they do is they call those things that are as though they are not. And so if a doctor gives you a diagnosis, there's nothing wrong with understanding, yes, this is the diagnosis that the doctor gave me. I can agree with the diagnosis, but I will not agree with the prognosis unless he tells me I'm going to be healed. Okay? So there's a difference. The diagnosis is, we don't lie about it. Somebody says, hey man, are you feeling okay? Oh yeah, I'm feeling fine because I don't want to have a bad confession. Well, don't lie. God's not going to honor a lie. If you don't feel good, you don't feel good. It's like, no, I don't feel good right now, but thank God I know his word and I know his will. And thank God I'm being healed right now. Okay. Yeah. No matter what I feel, I believe I'm being healed. I believe I'm moving toward better. Pastor Mike Mele says, I'm always moving toward better. Luke 13:16 says, then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her? So I want you to notice this. Being a daughter of Abraham is another way of saying that she is a daughter of God's covenant. She's a daughter of God's covenant. Jesus said that Satan had bound this daughter of Abraham. It wasn't God, it was Satan that bound this daughter of Abraham, this daughter of the covenant. God didn't bind her. Satan bound her for 18 years. Jesus came to loose her, right? Jesus was revealing God's will toward mankind and his will toward sickness and toward Satan. That's what Jesus came to do. You will not find a single instance in the New Testament where God was glorified by one of his people being sick. Not one. Not one. There's a scripture that talks about, I believe it was the blind man, and said this happened so that God would be glorified. But the glorified part came because he knew Jesus was going to come and heal the man. Okay? So it wasn't that God put it on him or that God wanted him to have it and that somehow God is glorified through a person who has something going on like that. God's glorified when they're healed. He was glorified when his people were healed and set free from satanic oppressions and healed from all kinds of sickness and disease. 1 John 3:8b says, for this purpose, and I love this scripture, for this purpose, remember we're talking about the unchanging nature of his purpose. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. God's purpose has not changed. He wants to destroy the works of the devil. He does that. He did it through Christ, and now he does it through us, the body of Christ. He's never changed his mind on that. Sickness and disease is the work of the devil. It's not the work of God. People say, well, I believe it's God's will, you know, for me to be sick. I believe that God's trying to teach me something. Well, if you really believe it's God's will for you to be sick, then why in the world are you opposing his will by going to the doctor? Yeah. Just stay home and be sick then. Why are you going to fight his will if you really believe that? My cross I have to carry. That's right. Yeah, it's crazy. So, yeah, and by the way, when, you know, the Bible talks about taking up our cross and following him, all that means is dying to self. It doesn't mean that God strapped some cross on us that we got to carry our whole life. No, no, no. He wants that to be a one and done thing. You know, we take up the cross, we're crucified, right? Now, we may have to remind ourselves of that daily, but it's not a cross that we bear. I heard a guy one time say, he was praying for someone else that was sick, and I think I talked about this last week, and he's crying, and he said, God, please, God, take it off of them. Take it off of them and put it on me instead. Well, who do you think you are? I mean, Jesus already took this. He don't need you to take it, right? But there's some really ignorant stuff that people do out there. And it's ignorant. I say ignorant, not in an ugly way. It's ignorant in the sense that they don't know. They don't know any better. They've never been taught. So, but his purpose was to destroy the works of the devil. And so, again, as we've seen, oppression is of the devil. Jesus came to destroy those works. Jesus came to destroy sin, and Jesus came to destroy oppression, which is the result of sin, and that oppression always is a cause or reason for disease. John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. And by the way, again, the way oppression works in a Christian is when we receive the lie or the word that the enemy has given us. That's what gives them access. It's not like, you know, if I have a problem in my kidney, that doesn't mean there's a demon living in my kidney. Okay, it means that I have agreed with the lie that the enemy gave me that my kidney is doomed or it can't be healed. So that's the way oppression works. So if you're full of sin, let me ask you, would you agree that you're not walking in the full life that God has given you? If your life is full of sin, are you not living in the full life that God has given you? Now, a lot of people never even get beyond that, and they just believe God is perfectly fine with their sin and knows their, you know, he knows my heart, and he, you know, and I always say, yeah, that's the problem. He knows your heart. I mean, that ought to scare you to death, right? So if we're walking in a life full of sin, then we're not walking in the best that God has for us. It's the same way with sickness and disease. We have to agree that if we're full of sickness and disease, that there's something better for us that God intended, right? So I believe we can be set free from both. I believe we can be set free from the dominion of sin. That doesn't mean we'll never choose to sin again, because believe me, as soon as you step out of the leading of the Spirit and lean to your own understanding even just a little bit, you're going to sin. You're going to do something stupid, whether through thought, whether through word, or whether through action, or maybe all three. So, but we can live free from the dominion of sin. Well, we can also live free from the dominion of sickness and disease. So listen, I'm not saying or implying that if you have sickness in your body that it's because you know you're just very sinful or you don't love God or you're not sincere in your belief. I don't believe that at all. Listen, I know what it's like to be sick, right? I know what it's like to need healing. I know what it's like. I did my best to stand against COVID, but it still got me. It didn't take me out, but it still hit me, right? So I know what it's like to have to believe God for healing in my body. So I believe that we have a part to play in this, and we have to receive it, and we got to truly acknowledge it, just as we have to receive and acknowledge that Jesus shed his blood for us so that we can have eternal life. We also have to receive and acknowledge that Jesus' body was beaten and bruised and bloodied as the cords of that whip came down across that body, so that we now have healing provided for our bodies. And I don't have to wait to heaven to get to heaven to get it. Faith comes from knowing and understanding the Word of God in our spirit. Again, it's not education, it's revelation. So faith comes from knowing it in your knower. If you've never been taught along those lines, then you can't truly have faith in this area of your life. And I run into people all the time, again, even in full gospel, Pentecostal type circles, who still don't have the revelation of that. And then even if they believe that God heals, they get into this whole begging thing, just beg and beg. And if I moan and groan and beg and cry, then maybe God will feel sorry for me. But God doesn't operate like that. He operates by faith. So, and again, Faith comes from hearing, and hearing the Word of God. So whether it's for salvation or whether it's for healing, a good place to start to really get an understanding of this is the Passover. The Bible says that there were no sick among the children of Israel. There was not one sick after the Passover, not one. They all partook of the Passover meal. That Passover meal represented Jesus and what he would come 2,000 years later. I think it was 2,000. However many years later, he would come and what he would do. May have been 4,000 years. But either way, the Passover meal was the picture of Jesus being crucified and his blood being shed. And it wasn't just to save them. It didn't just save them out of Egypt, but not one of them was sick, not one. And not only that, the Bible says their clothes and their shoes didn't wear out. That means they had provision. So what Jesus brought with the, you know, with the Passover was salvation, healing, and provision. All three, all taken care of. They were all delivered out of the bondage of Egypt, and they were all healed, and they all had provision. I believe this is a type of the coming of Christ and of our redemption, what he would come to pay for. He told his disciples how to partake in the Passover meal in Matthew 26, verse 26 to 28. He says, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, he blessed it and broke it, and he gave it to the disciples and said, take it, this is my body. Then he took the cup and he gave thanks and he gave it to them saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. So he told them to take it and eat his body and to drink his blood. And of course, we know it wasn't the literal body and blood of Jesus. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to know that they obviously were not cannibalizing Jesus in that moment. Yet he said, this is my body and this is my blood. Now, there are some people that believe it literally turns into literal blood and literal body and all. No, it was what it was, what it represented. That's what's in, it's important. But here's the point. They had to partake. They had to partake. The blood and body was provided, but they had to partake. He offered it to them, but they had to partake of it. He told them to partake. It is God's will that we partake. He wants us to partake of it. It's never, God's not holding back anything from anybody. He's not holding salvation or healing or prosperity from anybody. They have to partake of it. That's something he's not going to do for us. Jesus didn't drink it for them and eat it for them. They had to partake. So later, Peter, looking back at Calvary, said this in 1 Peter 2:24. He himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Now, in Isaiah 53, it says, by whose stripes we are healed. But now it's past tense. You were healed. So Peter, that's actually in Isaiah 53, 5. The Hebrew word for healed there, by the way, is the word rapha, which refers to physical healing. It always refers to physical healing. A lot of people read that scripture and they say, well, no, that's really talking about spiritual healing, so that he deals with our sins. No, that word always means to heal or to cure, talking about in the physical sense. It's not my purpose. Again, it's not my purpose to place condemnation on anybody who's sick. God forbid, I know what it's like to be sick. My purpose is to encourage people to reach out and receive for themselves, knowing that they don't have to keep that sickness. So Jesus did not come to condemn the world, but through him that he might have, that we might have life and have it more abundantly. So again, I have seen, and many of you in this room have seen, God's healing power work many times. And I could share many, many testimonies. Many people in this church could share testimonies over and over again. I've shared some of the things we saw in Nicaragua on this last trip, just amazing miracles and healings and things that took place. Well, you know what? We see that here on a pretty regular basis. We see God doing incredible things here. Now, is it always every time? No. I don't know the reason for that always, but I do know this. It's never on his part, right? So here's something important to understand. Testimonies can encourage, but our faith has to be based on what God's word says, not on someone's testimony. I had someone the other day say, well, you know, I was just praying that God would heal this person so that their faith would increase. Faith doesn't increase because of a healing that took place or a testimony. Faith increases by the word of God getting inside of a person. Because I've seen this happen. I've seen people be, I'm talking about supernaturally, undeniably healed instantly and high on God for about 2 days. And then back to their old life as though nothing had ever happened. I've seen it. I told you guys, I saw God literally put a tooth, a brand spanking new tooth. That thing was black. It was rotten. It was abscessed. God literally, while the man was sleeping, after we prayed for him, while he was sleeping, God literally took that old tooth out and stuck a brand spanking new tooth in his mouth. It, undeniable. But yet that guy still, though he was high on God for a little while, didn't take long to get high on everything else later. He did tell me that he later had all his teeth pulled because of all the lifestyle that he continued to live after that. And he had to have all the teeth pulled. I said, well, what about the one that God put in your mouth? He said, yeah. He said he pulled that one and pulled on it and pulled on it and pulled on it. He said he liked to never got that thing out of my mouth. I said, I can't believe you even let him pull that thing out of your mouth. But anyway, so listen, testimonies can encourage, but testimonies don't produce faith. God's word produces faith. So let's go a little further. Romans 6:14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Well, we thank God for his grace, but his grace doesn't just mean that he forgives us of our sins. Grace is the empowerment that Jesus brought us through the death, burial, and resurrection. So as a matter of fact, we're told to resist the devil in James 4:6-7. The Bible tells us that we're saved by grace, and by grace we can defeat the devil. James 4:6-7 says, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, because God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. When we are submitted to God, God gives us the grace to resist the devil. That grace is the empowerment. But we have to do the resisting. God will not do that for us. And when we resist the devil, he will flee. But again, we don't have the power to resist the devil without God's grace upon our life to do it. Because that has to operate by faith as well. So God will watch over his word to perform it. It shall accomplish that which it was sent to do. It will not return void. But if I never catch God's word and send it back to the throne room, then I never see that happen. But if I can catch that word with my spirit and then from my spirit cause it to come up and renew my mind and come out of my mouth and go back to the throne room, there is a connection, there is a power connection made where the supernatural happens. That's the way it works. So it's not the will of God that any one of his children have sickness or disease. None, ever. I don't believe it's ever his will. Many preachers would argue with me about that. But again, remember in Psalm 103:3, it says, who forgives all your iniquities and heals all your diseases. So you can't separate them. Jesus paid the penalty for both. So why not enjoy both? They're freely given and they're given at an incredible cost. So we see healing and forgiveness go hand in hand. If you remember the paralytic, the thing that Jesus told the paralytic, and that was found in Matthew 9:6-8, if you need to look that up. As he said, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. And then he turns to the paralytic and says, arise, take up your bed and go to your house. So Jesus ties the forgiveness of sins with the healing of the body. You can't separate them. He put them together. We can't separate them. So he forgave his sins and he healed them. So we need to acknowledge Jesus not only as our Savior and our forgiver of sins, but we also need to acknowledge him as the healer of our bodies. Now, you guys are all in here. You know this. You've been told this, okay? So what I'm trying to do is give you something, because you're going to run into people who don't believe this. And we're supposed to be able to give them an answer for the faith that we have, okay? So that's why I'm trying to teach on this subject, though we talked about it a lot over the years. People need to know this, because most people, even within the church, do not understand this. So we need to acknowledge that he's not only our Savior and forgiver, but he is also the healer. He forgives all our sins, heals all our diseases. Why don't you tell somebody his word always works? So here's the thing. Please understand this. I believe that we have a commission on us. So anything that comes from this pulpit is not, it's never, ever only for the people sitting in these chairs. Never.
That's right.
We have a commission to go and do the gospel.
Yes.
Amen. Yes. To not just receive it for ourselves. The anointing doesn't come upon us just for ourselves. Somebody out there that you're going to meet this week needs it.
Yes.
And they need you to flow, let it flow through you.
Yes.
Amen?
Amen.
Remember what I said. You need healing in your body? Plant seeds of healing in somebody else.
Yes.
Amen?
Yes.
All right. So we're going to pray for you. Now, Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word. I pray that you would seal it in the hearts of the people who heard it. Lord, I pray that you would cause it to be alive in Jesus' name. I thank you for demonstrating your power not only in them, but through them. Father, I thank you that you came not only to deal with our sins, but to deal with sickness and disease. I pray that these people be a power force for you, Father. Lord, as they go, wherever they go, Lord, wherever they are, wherever people are, God, that people will experience the power of God through them because they are the body of Christ. And so, Lord, we speak that over them. We release that over them, Father. We commission them to go forth, Lord, and to do what you told us to do. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out devils, heal incurable diseases, preach the gospel, bring deliverance, Father, to those who are bound. And we thank you for that. We thank you for it. We thank you for entrusting us with such a precious thing as your anointing. And Lord, we give you all the praise, the honor, and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.